Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
It's a familiar story, but if you stop and think about it, it's really one of the more peculiar stories in the Old Testament. Here is Abraham and here is Sarah. They are under the oaks of Mamre, and here come three strangers. And Abraham does what you do with strangers in that ancient culture. He offers them his hospitality, but he comes to discover that these are not strangers, but in fact, the Lord himself. And they come bearing news of a promise that's about to be kept. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she does every week. We'll talk about Abraham's visitors from heaven. Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hello, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing good. And you?
I'm doing really well, too.
By the time we get to, what is it, Genesis 18 now?
Mm-hmm.
How long have Abraham and Sarah been waiting for God to keep the promise that he made back in, what, 12? I think chapter 12?
Well, it's been a long time, and they are up in years. Last week we talked about in the chapter 17, where Isaac's birth is promised, and they were already 190 years old. I mean, one was 100, the other was 90. They've been waiting a long, long time, and since that first promise, many, many years. And even in this promise, they're going to have to wait a whole nother year. And it's a lot of waiting. It's a lot of, by all human calculations, there's no way this is going to come true. Why is God even, bothering to bring this up and make these outlandish promises? It's been about 25 years when that first promise came. Abraham was 75 years old. He's 100 now in our story this week. So, well beyond, even at 75, well beyond parenting age or childbearing age, and now he's 100 and his wife is 90. And they're reminded again that God made this promise.
Okay, speaking of the human measurement, the human calculation that you just mentioned, it seems as though, I mean, is there any chance with a woman of 90 and a man of 100, even people living to the ripe old ages that they did in those ancient years, is there any chance that they are going to conceive this child themselves? That this is just God saying, don't worry, you guys are going to be able to have a baby. Kind of the non-miraculous interpretation of the promise.
I don't think so. I don't think there's anything even in the text. Last week and I think even here, there's this understanding that everyone around believes they are well past what they could be in age to give birth to a child. This just isn't going to be possible for this couple based on their age. And even in that era when people lived a lot longer than they do now, the text indicates that nobody believed they would have children, least of all the two of them. So, unless you aren't going to take Scripture straight up and believe it, I don't think there's any other way to see it, that everybody who knew them, who understood their age, including them, thought, no way this could happen. It would only be a miracle if she conceived and had a child. Only way it could happen.
Then tell us the story. What happens here in the 18th and 19th chapters of Genesis?
Well, it's a wonderful story, and again, a little bit like last week, not all that exciting in terms of action and activity, but you've got Abraham and Sarah in their tent in the heat of the afternoon, the text tells us, and three visitors appear at the tent. And one of them is identified as the Lord or Yahweh, and the other two are angels, we learn in Genesis 19. But Abraham lays out a spread for them. These visitors have come. This is a nomadic people spread out over the desert. It's hot, and they've arrived at his tent. And so he lays out a feast, and common Middle Eastern custom even to this day. And he shows them great hospitality, preparing this meal. And then he stands like a servant as they eat and takes care of them and making sure they have the food they need. And then the guests ask about his wife and where she is. And Sarah stayed back in the tent. She did not show herself. And she's hearing, though. She's hearing the conversation and listening. And one of the strangers repeats, and it's the Lord, the text tells us, he repeats his promise that he will return to Abraham about this time next year, and Sarah will give birth to a son. Now she's past her childbearing years. She laughs in disbelief, and God knows this. He knows what this laughter is. This isn't like the laughter of Abraham that we talked about last week, that joyful sort of relief of laughter. This is laughter, ha ha, no way, funny joke, quit playing with me kind of laugh. And the Lord, he reads it right, he knows, and he addresses her through her husband, through Abraham, and he asks, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And, you know, a little bit harsh. He's facing her with her sin of disbelief in this, but he's doing it in order that she can recognize that she's not trusting God and turn to him. And he's doing it so he can show her, yes, I am the Lord, and I make good on my promises. And so he continues again, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And then she tries to cover it up some more, denying that she laughed. But God confronts her again with his knowledge that she did laugh, and says that the name of her son will be Isaac, which means he laughs. And that will be for her really a lifelong reminder, both of her sinful mistrust and of God's mercy in spite of her distrust. And that's really the story. Here we have these three visitors, heavenly visitors, and all of this taking place.
And to kind of, with a few minutes here before we take our break, you had mentioned that her laughter is one of unbelief. God's response is very interesting, because he has made them wait a long, long time, and now is going to make them wait another year. But he does not back down on this promise. There is absolutely no flinching here. This is going to happen, but it's going to happen when he says it's going to happen. Your thoughts there with about a minute and a half or so.
Well, it's an incredible thing. He faces her with that disbelief, and you're right. His words are unflinching. He does not change the promise. It still stands, and he, you know, simply restates and restates it again. And it's a good lesson for us of how sometimes we're impatient with God. We don't believe it unless we get it when we think we should. We don't believe it because we can't, in our own minds, figure out how it could happen. God is just firm and faithful and consistent. He is who he says he is, and he will make good on this. And they really simply have to wait in faith yet another year. So 26 years, I guess, until that promised child is born to them.
The old phrase, all things are possible with God, or with God all things are possible, is often misused by Christians. I mean, they just basically kind of want to express their hopeful wish of whatever it is they want. How should we understand that phrase, a biblical phrase, by the way, in the context of this story with Abraham and Sarah and their promised son? 1 minute.
Well, all things are possible with God, and it's applying the concept of omnipotence here in Scripture, all-powerful, solely to the salvation of humankind in Christ. What's going on here, all things are possible for God to work out salvation for his people in the face of sin and death. He's working out his plan here to conquer that. And in this Genesis 18, Sarah's not only questioning the gift of a son, but she's really questioning the word of God that was attached to this son and the blessing that would be fulfilled through this son and his line in Jesus Christ. And this is possible for God. She's really questioning the salvation that God had prepared for her. And we have to understand that omnipotence and all things possible, God in his love for us will stop at nothing and will use all that he is and has to bring about the salvation of his children because he loves us so much. And that's what's going on here. He's stepping outside of the created order to bring a child to an elderly man and woman for the purpose of bringing about salvation, even for you and for me and our children in Sunday school this week.
Well, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Monday afternoon, October the 25th. We're going to spend some time on the other side talking about that greater promise of which this is just a chapter, just merely a page in a long book that is a promise of salvation for the whole world. That's the real goal of the promise God had made to Abraham and to Sarah, and the real goal of Isaac's miraculous birth, that is to bring about salvation for all mankind. Do Abraham and Sarah necessarily see what the end goal is? They believe the promises they are given. God reckons it to them as righteousness. We'll be right back with more of Deaconess Pam Nielsen and Abraham's visitors from heaven.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A little later in the second hour of the program, Ken Samples will join us from Reasons to Believe. We'll be walking through some arguments often made against Scripture alone and responding to those arguments. That's the second hour of Issues, etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Abraham's visitors from heaven. We've talked about the immediate promise here that both Abraham and Sarah are acutely aware of. And of course, it has greater ramifications. God says he will make of them a great nation. I guess the natural question, Pam, is do either of these necessarily understand the full implications and the full eventual fulfillment of the promise that they're living through right at this point in Genesis chapter 18?
I'm sure they can't possibly understand it all. They're human. They can't understand what all it means or how God's going to bring it about. And the same as it is for us, we don't always understand God's promises or how he's going to make good on them or what the full ramification is. That's where faith comes in, this faith that doesn't come from within us, but is given to us by the power of the word that we hear. And it's the faith that Abraham had and the faith that here God is questioning with Sarah, trying to bring her to faith again in her doubting of his promises. It's the word that gives us faith to trust these things, eyes of faith, to believe without seeing, to believe God's words, though we can't imagine at all how he could do it or would do it or when he might do it, but simply to believe. And that's a tough one for us as humans. It's one of the things that Satan works the hardest at with us and our children in Sunday school. And you see how Satan has little victories of that whenever we think we have to do something to earn salvation instead of simply believing that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was that promise made good by God. There's so many temptations to doubt that's what we need and nothing more.
Another question that often arises in this text, and it's kind of tempting to think three visitors, the Trinity, and I think that, you know, there's good reason to have that impulse, mm-hmm. but here it seems as though, at least as the story goes on into chapter 19, one of these is identified with the Lord, no doubt about that.
That's right.
The other two as angels. Talk about the possible echo of the Trinity that's here, if that's something we necessarily need to pursue.
Well, I think there are scholars, church fathers, lots of debate over the centuries about that in this text. And I think in Sunday school, the very best thing that we can do is to teach this Bible text straight up. And the text lets us know that one of the three is Yahweh, the Lord. And we've got to emphasize that. Perhaps the other two are the Son and the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they're angels. That isn't as clear as knowing who the one is. And that's really what we need to know to understand this story. Because where the Lord is, there also are the Son and the Spirit, where God the Father is. So whether they're personified in these visitors or they're simply there because we have one God, the Holy Trinity, that's not something to, I think, spend a lot of time with this week, but simply that God was there and it was God who was speaking, and this is our God, and this promise that he was making and reiterating, the promise that he had made that goes back to Adam and Eve, came true in the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, all the way through the generations to Jesus, God's Son, Son of Man, who died on the cross, paying for our sins. That's where we really want to focus and help children to see, well, what are we talking about this story? So a guy's in his tent, and three people come to visit him, and they sit down, and he makes a big meal, and they eat it up. What's the big deal? Why are we doing this in Sunday school? The big deal is because of who the visitors were and what was said and what was promised and what that means for us in our salvation here today in 2010. Got to help kids see that and see where this fits in this whole story and unraveling of the skein of salvation to Christ on the cross to us today.
It is interesting how it's just kind of casually transitions from they said to the Lord said with absolutely, I mean, it doesn't, the narrative doesn't even note, as though Abraham knows already at the outset, even though when he says, Lord, let me prepare all this stuff for you, it's not necessarily a reference to the divine name of God, but it is as though Abraham expects God to deal with him in this way, and it's not out of the ordinary.
No, there's he doesn't seem shocked or blown away, but we understand, and we know this also from reading St. Paul in the New Testament as he refers back to Abraham and the faith that God granted him. This was a man of faith. This was a man who was comfortable with his Lord, who knew his Lord's voice, and who accepted what the Lord promised and gave him. And he simply takes it. You don't see any rattled, caged Abraham here. You know, he goes about it. They're visitors. He serves them. He listens to them. And he does understand that this is the Lord. And the text makes that very clear as well. The Lord speaking to him. Quite amazing.
I wonder whether or not Abraham, as a man of faith, even then needs this, what shall we say, a kind of reminder that the promise is there. I mean, after 25 years, you might give up. Maybe he had given up, and we don't know.
That's right.
This reminder that the promise is still there, it's still in force, and that it's about to be kept. This seems to be something God does do as a pattern in the rest of Scripture, even when he makes his people wait for a long, long time. He will send, say, for instance, John the Baptist finally to say, here it is, it's about to happen, get ready.
Yeah, sort of the town crier, the announcer, in case your eyes have gotten blurry, in case your head has gotten a little thick as you recall these promises, let me tell you, it's coming. Remember, the promise was made, it's coming. God does that, and because God knows us. He knows us so well, and he knows our weakness. He knows where Satan is working on us and causing us to doubt and to disbelieve and to look at things through only human eyes and to give up. We don't know where Abraham was here. We kind of know where Sarah was because she laughs at the mention of it again and laughs in disbelief. She's obviously, you know, doesn't think this is going to happen, not a chance. So God in his love knows this. He knew it about them. He knows it about us. And in our day, he regularly comes to us, not only reminds us, but gives us the blessings that he promises, the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And he does that through the word read and preached and taught among us. He does it through our holy baptism and our remembrance of that. He does it through the body and blood in the bread and wine that we receive at the altar each week. And such an important reason that we receive these things, that we're in church, that we're exposed to his word and to his gifts, and being not only reminded but actually receiving what he's promised, because we are assailed with doubts and with all of life around us, and we think, how could God overcome this or that or whatever? And so we need that, just like Abraham and Sarah needed it.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House has a Sunday school curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. Now, it is, I think, unique among Sunday school curricula because it is so Christ-centered and cross-focused. It deals with the entirety of the Holy Scriptures in a way that brings it all into focus upon the person and work of Jesus Christ for us sinners. Find out more about Growing in Christ. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for a sample of Growing in Christ. You can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Have a wonderful week.
In the next hour of the program, we're going to talk with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch about Juan Williams' firing over his Muslim comment. Then we'll discuss Scripture alone and answer some common objections to that teaching with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. God is not slow, says Scripture, in keeping his promises, but he is patient, wanting all to come to repentance and, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, salvation. God is not slow. He is patient. We think we're the ones who are being patient when we wait and the promises are made, but in fact, he is the one who is being patient with us through Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stick around for hour two of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.